Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going through verses 7 and 8 this evening as we continue on with chastening. Verses 7 and 8. And so let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So this is week number 4 on chastening. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you all. It certainly has been to me. I think it's a topic that we don't hear enough about from teachers and pulpits and things of that nature. And it's good to be reminded of these. Before we look at verses 7 and 8, does anyone have any questions or any comments about the things that we have been looking at over the past number of weeks? Last week we covered verses 5 and 6 about despising the chastening of the Lord and the not fainting, and then the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. And then this week we're looking at verses 7 and 8. So any?
Yes, verse 11, I have in the New King James, those who have been trained by. And I just sort of bring a child up in the way that they should go, and they will not depart from the word, and it's trained. It's almost the same as a child in the way that they should go, and an adult in the way that they should go, so that the word would not depart from them. Yeah. So the chastening is good to for correction, because it brings you into line, as a child into line with the word of God.
Yeah, and that's the thing we remember, isn't it, that we are the children of God. Even though we're adults, we are as children. And remember what Jesus said, unless you receive me as one of these children, you know, and that's kind of the sense of it. We are if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And he deals with us as a child, even though we might be mature in the eyes of the world. We're babes when it comes, you know, maybe not babes, maybe toddlers or something, when it comes to spiritual things, when we think of the eternal nature of God, and it's a loving Heavenly Father that, and that's why he uses that very image in verses 9 and 10, where it's about a father dealing with their children.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, perhaps one angle on chastening is when a child has a kind of fit of fear and anxiety to the point where encouragement, to be quiet and calm won't do. You have to chasten them. You know, there's that sort of, and that's what we can be like in life. And I think, I'm more and more aware of how bad the world is and how bad it's turning, and it's very alarming, and it could easily make me panic to see the world going the way it is. But actually, in a way, I can almost sense the chastening nature of God saying, "Don't be worried about that," you know, because when you've got and you've got a sensitive nature, which the Holy Spirit makes us more sensitive in many ways. The other side of that is that you can easily become discouraged or distressed or panicked when you see the course of the world. But actually, that, you know, when the Lord says, you know, be still and do not let your hearts be troubled, there's a kind of slightly chastening aspect to that, isn't there?
That's right. Any other questions or comments, observations before we jump into verses 7 and 8? All right, then. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. If he endured chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So this is, there's a lot here in these two verses. And it's logically, it's interesting how the writer flows. When I'm reading it, I want to jump to verse 8 and deal with that. But he puts verse 7 first. And I think that's an important thing because it comes down to our attitude about chastening. And he really, you know, will talk even more about the attitude in verse 11 about, you know, it not being joyous but grievous, but it's yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's because of our attitude, is how do we see it? You know, and again, remember, we're talking about the rebuking of sin. We're not talking about keeping us from sin. We're not talking about persecution or other things that might be building us up in tribulation and trial in our faith and things of that nature. We're talking specifically about the rebuking of sin. And we want to jump to verse 8 because it's, you know, it seems like it's pretty potent. But it's important for us to remember and focus upon verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And it really does come down to our attitude about chastisement. And a good verse, I thought, relating to that, there's going to be a number of verses that we're going to turn to. I'll just turn to this one and read it to us. But then in a little bit, I'm going to be asking you all to be turning to different passages. So be prepared for that. I'm going to read Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it's that sense that everything can be for our good. You know, God says, I work all things together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And although he is working all things to our good, spiritually speaking, we also have to take part in that and have the proper attitude about the things that God is working to our good, if you follow what I mean. So if something, you know, if something is happening and our first response is, oh, take it away, take it away, take it away, well, that's not having the proper attitude, is it? And that's why last week we dealt with despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, because it's about the attitude. How do we see these things? If it's chastisement, if it's something that the Lord has brought upon us because of sin, then we have to recognize it for what it is. It's for our good. And if we see that, then it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see that connection? It's about how we view it. If we view it as woe is me, look at all the horrible stuff happening, or if we despise it by not paying attention to it, then the attitude is off, right? And so we looked last week at the despise not and the faint not, You know, but this week, for a positive view of chastisement, which is really what we want, we're going to be looking at the first phrase of verse 7. If ye endure chastening. Now, that word, as we think of it, endure, doesn't sound nice, does it? It's like that stiff upper lip. We're gonna bear up under it. We're gonna groan and we'll finally make it out the other side, but we're not gonna be very happy about it. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? However, the writer of Hebrews has done us a favor. He's used this word already twice in this chapter. He's used it in verse 2, and he used it again in verse 3. In verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross, didn't he? But let's think about that for a moment. When he endured the cross, what did he go through? He went through suffering, but did he do it willingly? Well, certainly he did. Think about what he says when he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. You know, when James and John said, let us sit on your right hand and your left hand. He knew what was coming, and he did it anyway, because it was for our good. And there is that sense of enduring. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be grievous, just as the writer of Hebrews says. But if we keep the end in view, just like Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, we have a joy set before us. That endurance is not with a stiff upper lip. It's not like, oh, I'm going to bear it. It is looking forward to something. And we'll look at that in a little bit as we go through another section about enduring chastening. But then you look in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we talked about that verse, and it's really a fascinating verse in that contradiction of sinners. Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners. What does that mean? Well, we talked about it. It is the sense that Jesus is the creator. He is the sustainer of all living things. He holds it all together with the word of his own power. And yet, sinners treated him as if he was nothing. That's a great contradiction, right? But he endured that. He endured that when he is God and should be receiving all glory. He humbled himself and endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? For the same purpose. For the same purpose. And that's those two endurers. He's enduring the cross. He's enduring the contradiction of sinners. Why? Because he's looking forward to the joy that was set before him. That joy is us. Right? Mm-hmm. And when we think of that, we can be heartened because he's our joy. And we can be sure that we don't faint and grow weary, because we can be encouraged by the fact that our Savior is doing it because he cares for us. So that the word, when enduring that chastening, takes on a different aspect, because it's not just suffering through the moment because we did something wrong. It's suffering through the moment because we did something wrong, looking for the moment when we see Jesus face to face, because we know he went through it. And that changes the aspect of it and changes our attitude towards it.
I'm always amazed what people are willing to endure when they've got a goal in mind, mm-hmm. whether it's an athlete or a businessman or anybody. They say there's no pain, no game without pain, don't they? And I'm inspired by that, but I'm also saddened because the selfish ambition, all that energy and passion they're pouring into something which, you know, they're not doing it for the glory of God. And with God's help, they're doing it, you know, they want to be self-made, is an expression, isn't it? And as somebody once said, the problem with self-made people is they worship their creator. So,
yeah. I remember this this guy in university. He was a couple of years ahead of me. And my first year of running cross country was his final year of running cross country. So I didn't meet him during the first couple of years of his running of cross country. But I remember him standing up and telling this story at the banquet in the final, you know, after that season was over. And he said, you know, this was my last season because I'm graduating, you know, in the spring. And I didn't like to run. And I was a lousy runner before I started when I joined the cross country team a few years back. And he was right. He was a lousy runner. By his times, he was a lousy runner to start with. But he had joined the team, according to his own admission, because there was a girl that was on the team that he was interested in. And he had very low self-esteem. And so he thought, in his mind, the only way that I'm ever going to win this girl is if I run really well, and then she'll notice me. And so that year, when he was having horrible times, he decided he was going to push himself towards a goal, and that was to win this girl. And his feet would be bloody at the end of a race because he was pushing his body. He, for almost 2 years, he would vomit at the end of every race because he was pushing his body beyond what it could have handled because he had a goal in mind, and that was to win the girl.
Yeah.
The year that I ran with him, he was the fastest runner in the history of our university.
Wow.
At nationals, he placed 14th in the nation for a 5.1 mile race, which he ran in just over 24 minutes.
Shoot.
Wow. He was averaging less than 5 minutes per mile for 5 miles. Wow. And at that point, his feet weren't bleeding anymore. But for years, he had gone through that and endured that pain to win the girl. And thankfully, he did. A few weeks before that final season, he asked her to marry him, and she said yes. But it was that willingness to endure such difficulty because of the goal, like Michael said, the goal at the end. The goal was this girl that he fell in love with. And thankfully for him, he got the girl. It was well worth the things that he put himself through. But that's the sense of what Christ did. He endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners. Why? For us. And that's the idea that the writer of Hebrews is giving us. Endure the chastening. Why? Because of the goal. The goal is to be conformed to his image, and one day we'll see him face to face. That's the goal. That helps us to endure.
Sorry.
No, go ahead, Pauline.
If we're not corrected on the way, and we go on our own sweet way with no correction from the Lord, then we, instead of growing closer to him, we grow further and further away. So we lose what we have if we're not corrected.
Yeah. Well, he sends correction. It's whether we pay attention to the correction or not.
But if we pay attention, we can't hope to be close to the Lord because you can't be close to somebody when you're walking in sin and you won't be corrected. So you're distancing yourself, knowing in your heart of hearts that unless you listen to correction, you just go further and further away. I mean, if you look at children in a family who won't accept correction from their parents, they can grow further and further away until they end up not living with their parents and, you know, separating themselves from their parents.
Absolutely.
It's the same in the world as it is with our Christian walk. And we just have to be careful. Yeah.
There's a Christian writer called Dr. Neil Anderson, very good writer. And he said that when he's teaching his children to play golf, you know, we all know from golf that it's the grip which, you know, has so much influence over the direction of the ball. But when you're new to golf, you just hold it wrong and, you know, your grip's all this and that. And he said, that's okay. He said, at the beginning, because if you don't hit a ball more than, you know, 10 yards or whatever, he said, but once you're able to hit it 200 yards, he said, you can find yourself in all sorts of difficulty. So he basically said it was like the Christian walk, that if you are corrected, you know, as you grow, you won't get into the out of bounds. It's a sort of a golfing analogy, but I thought that was quite good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's, we need the chastening of the Lord, you know, and we need it early. We don't want it to run late, if you will. And so let's think about enduring as Jesus endured from verses 2 and 3. And so I've got 7 things that we're going to think about when it comes to enduring chastening, about how we should endure chastening, right? And so I'm going to be choosing different people to look up different passages as we go through. So just be patient with me as I call on you to look up a passage. So Ray, if you'll look up 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. Michael, if you'll look up Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Pauline, if you'll look up James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Jennifer, are you in a place where it's no longer crazy?
Yep.
So if you'll look up 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6.
Sorry. 1 Peter 5:6.
Yep. And Christine, if you'll look up Galatians chapter 6, verse 9.
Sorry, mine was James. I'm sorry.
James 4:7-10.
Oh, 4. Thank you.
Yep. And Christine, yours was Galatians 6, verse 9. Okay. So the first way that we endure is thoughtfully endure. Haggai says, consider your ways to the people there after they've returned. And that's something that we need to do, is we need to consider our ways. And so when things happen, we should be thoughtful about our circumstances and whether or not there is sin in our life. That's something that should be top of the list. Not all the times that something that we think of as bad, when it happens, is it chastening. And hopefully, as we mature in Christ, less and less it's chastening, right? But we should still be thoughtful about the chastening of the Lord and whether or not we're being chastened in a situation. So Ray is going to read for us 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, and give us an example of someone that wasn't very thoughtful.
I can't see it, but 2 Chronicles 16, 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign.
So Asa got a disease in his foot. And what did Asa do? He sought the physicians and he didn't seek the Lord. The physicians couldn't help him. And he dealt with that disease for 2 years until it killed him.
Yeah.
That's an instance where someone was not thoughtful about why something was happening. Asa's first stop should have been, Lord, is there something I've done? Is there something that's going on? Why, you know, have I caused this by something that I've done? And it could have been something that the Lord says, yes, this is my chastening hand. And Asa repents and the foot heals. And maybe he lives longer than the 2 years. That's all, you know, human speculation as to what might have happened. But what we see is whether it was chastening or not, what Asa didn't do was think about why it's happening. He wasn't thoughtful about it. He never considered that this is the hand of God upon him for some reason. And he never sought the Lord for it. Does it make more sense now, Ray?
Yeah, I couldn't see what it was about first, but when I've just been looking back in the context.
Yeah.
And it's because he went against the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously then it becomes obvious that he should go to the Lord.
Yeah, and then the reason I didn't have you read more is because I just wanted you to think about the thoughtfulness. Yes, it really was chastening. He'd done something sinful, and the Lord was chastening him, yes. But he never thought about it. And the idea is, the first thing we ought to do is when something happens, whether it's with our foot like Asa or anything else, is, Lord, have I sinned? Think about your life. Have I done something contrary to what God would have me to do? That's the first stop.
Frequently.
Yeah. Well, I mean, but you know what I mean? It is that sense that we ought to be self-aware enough to know that when something happens, maybe this is because I've sinned. Look back over the past number of days, number of weeks, number of months. Is there something that I'm doing or have done that is contrary to what God would have me to do? Examine your life. And if you can't see something, there's a further step to take. And that's step two. And that's, Michael, you go ahead and read Psalm 139.
Yeah, which verses, please?
23 and 24.
I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thank you. So if we can't find out, if we can't recognize the sin, and it will be very often the case that we can't, because usually our sins are our blind spots. we fall into things because we miss them. It's like proofreading your own papers in university or something. You know, you don't do that because you're going to make the same error you made the first time. You're not going to see the mistake you made. Well, so when you think about it, you think about it first and then you pray about it. So you endure thoughtfully and you endure prayerfully. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what it is that's taking place. Well, what's going on? What's the situation? Is there something that I've done that's contrary to your word. And he's a loving heavenly father. He's not going to leave you in the dark if it's chastening. If you're left in the dark, then that means it's not chastening. You know, we've talked about that before. And maybe later on you'll see it. But he's going to tell you. He's going to reveal it to you. That as a father, the last thing I want to do is discipline my children and them not know why. It doesn't help them. There's no point in that. There's no point in chastening them if they don't know what they've done wrong, because it's not going to help them change. With chastening has to be instruction.
Yeah. It's interesting. The heart of unbelief or the heart of an unbeliever is almost threefold. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about sin. And God doesn't care about my sin.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be the unholy trinity of the unbeliever's mindset, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There is another point, though. If somebody, a Christian, a true believer, who is hit by something like cancer, and they think that they've sinned, and they're more worried about having sinned, and this was the cause of the cancer or whatever it was, I think, you know, that also was, I know, something that a lot of Christians struggled with, that they thought they'd sinned because they had something as dreadful as that happened to them. And, you know, this is where God is blamed for causing these things, which is not caused by God. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I know what you mean. And that's the thing that again, that's why it's so important for there to be teaching about chastening. Because chastening, discipline, ceases when the correction, instruction, has been performed.
Yeah.
So if my child is doing something wrong, and I discipline them, and they say, I'm sorry, Dad, and I'm not going to do it again, and they stop doing it, I'm not going to continue to chasten them. I'm not going to continue to discipline them. And that's
true.
The same thing is true for our Heavenly Father. If he is bringing something into our life as a chastening tool, then when that sin is dealt with in his, you know, in the way that it ought to be, we repent and we ask forgiveness, and our relationship is restored, and we work on removing or changing whatever it is about ourselves so we don't fall into the sin again, then the chastening is removed because it's accomplished its purpose.
Yeah.
And so when that, but see, that's why we need teaching on this, because that would reveal to people that, okay, oh, you think you've sinned, that's why this cancer or this thing is happening to you. Have you sought forgiveness? Yes. Has he forgiven you? Yes. Have you continued in this sin? No. Then guess what? This isn't a result of chastening. If it's still going on, it's not a result of chastening, because that's not the way chastening works. That's why he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterward, meaning after the chastening is over, because chastening ends when we have sought forgiveness and we have removed the, you know, we've changed, we've changed direction so that we don't continue on that path, and the chastening is done. So afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Yes, it's the same as with children playing with fire.
Mm-hmm.
And when they burn themselves, after you warn them and warn them and warn them, that hurts, and they burn themselves, the result is they were chastened, but you know, they went ahead, and that's the result, a nasty burn.
Exactly, and they're not going to touch the fire again.
Absolutely.
You know, in that sense, the fire chastened them. The hot, whatever it was, chastened them.
But you can warn them and warn them. And until they've been burnt, do they realize that actually mommy knows best?
Yeah. And what happens when they're burnt? They're crying. They're
humbled,
aren't they?
Yes. Yeah.
What's that, Ray?
You shout.
Yeah.
It so happened when I was probably about 5 years old, my younger sister had got a poker in the fire, and I knew that we should not touch this. So I tried to take it off her, but she'd got the handle and I got the other end. That was a learning curve.
Yeah, I'd say.
When I was about 8 years old, my father, he bought and sold expensive cars at that time. And he had an old Bentley. I think it was 1950s or 60s Bentley, very posh. And all leather seats and everything. And I was sat in the back, and there was a cigar lighter, electric cigar lighter in the back. Ooh, and all I saw was this black button. So I thought, oh, this is interesting. So I pushed the button, and then this thing popped out, and I went like this. And it was a cigar lighter, which was fully hot. I mean, it was hot enough to light a cigar. So.
Yeah.
I've still got the scar today.
Yeah.
But boy, did that was so painful. My mother was a nurse at the time, and I think she did lots of cold water on it and things, but she put bicarbonate of soda on it, I remember, and bandages and things. But boy, that was sore.
But that's the idea, isn't it? What, you know, those sorts of things, what do? They humble you.
Yeah.
And that's what Pauline's passage is next from James chapter 4.
Right. Excuse me. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
And that's the next step. is when, you know, first we're thoughtful, we examine our own self, and then we're prayerful, we ask the Lord to examine us and reveal unto us. And when our sin is revealed to us, we humble ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Seek forgiveness at his feet, and he's the one that will move and that will work. Jennifer, go ahead and read 1 Peter 5:6, if you would.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
That's an amazing statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And we're too often trying to exalt ourselves. That's what sin is, isn't it? Puffing ourselves up. But humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. He'll strengthen those weak knees, and he'll strengthen those feeble hands, and he'll, you know, he won't quench the smoking flax. He won't break the bruised reed.
Chuck.
Yes.
I'm kind of confused now about this. If chastening is direct result of sin, then trials and tribulations, what is that then result of? Is it just the God's will that you need that?
So chastening, you know, we talked about it a number of weeks ago. There's a lot of reasons that things can happen in our lives, difficult things. It can be sin in general, you know, not our sin, or not someone else's specific sin, but sin, you know, worldwide sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. Death reigns because of sin. So things happen in that sense. You know, the death of a loved one is not chastening. It is because of sin in the world. But the Lord uses those things to work in us. It's a trial, it's a tribulation that's common to all men, but he can sanctify it to us. There are other things that happen. We Maybe it's persecution from unbelievers. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's difficulties with work, psychological things, all sorts of things that come into our lives that are not the result of our sin. Those are trials, those are tribulations that the Lord uses to refine us. So it's, you know, he uses that language repeatedly in the Old Testament and even sometimes in the New Testament. And it's that refining fire, meaning that, you know, that when you think about gold, you've got, you know, 14 karat gold and 16 karat gold and 18 karat gold and 24 karat gold. And it's all based on levels of purity of the gold. Well, you only get the pure gold by it being put through a hotter temperature, a longer fire, and that all the impurities can be pulled away from it to make the purer gold. And that's the sort of thing that takes place. And yet there are still those times in our lives where what is happening is chastisement. And it's something that's there because of our sin, because of something that we have done, not somebody else, not somebody outside of us, but what we have done. And when things happen, most of the time, Lord willing, as we grow in Christ, most of the time it's not going to be chastisement. Most of the time it's not going to be chastisement. But the first step should be for us to consider if it is chastisement, so that we're not like Asa, so that we don't not think about why the Lord might be doing something. And we might think thoughtfully and can't find anything. And we pray and the Lord doesn't reveal anything. It's not chastening. It's something else. But if he does reveal some sort of sin, then we seek forgiveness. We humble ourselves and seek his face. And he forgives us our sin. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive us and restore us. And that's when the chastening will end, when that takes place.
Yeah.
Did that help, Christine?
Yes, and then another question on the back of that.
Yeah.
Can these verses which we have read today be attributed to trials and tribulations too?
Certainly, I think other than the one in 2 Chronicles with Asa, that was pretty clearly chastisement that he didn't listen to, resulting in his death, actually. But the other ones, actually, yes, they do apply. They apply in multiple ways. You know, even with Psalm 139, you know, it's examining yourself, asking the Lord to examine you. I said a few weeks ago that there's a lot of, we're doing our best to try and highlight chastisement as like a standalone category, but it's really not a standalone category because, you know, there's always things happening in our lives and we're not sure why all those things happen. And some of them, and we might be in a situation where we're going through a trial that the Lord wants to strengthen us, and we're going through persecution because of somebody else's sin, and we're going through a situation because of sin in general, and then he's also chastising us because of our sin. That might be all happening at the same time. And how do you tell them apart? You're probably not going to be able to tell those things apart, but what you do is you thoughtfully examine yourself for sin, ask the Lord to forget, you know, to show you if there is sin in your life. Seek his face if he does and ask for forgiveness. That's the, you know, that's sort of the way to behave in any situation. And now we can always find sin in our lives, unfortunately. You know, I haven't loved the Lord today like I ought to love the Lord today. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I've been, you know, I can clearly see at times I'm selfish or whatever the case may be. And so I know that's the case. But the Lord is moving and working in us and growing us in maturity. And it's okay to examine yourself for sin because it's good to remove the sin.
I just a thought came to me about the wheat and the tares.
Mm.
They both endure similar things, don't they? The adverse weather, the heat of the sun, the rain, the cold, the frost, and everything else. But ultimately, God takes the wheat into his barn, doesn't he? And I always think that's an encouragement.
It is, but the thing to remember there is that that's not chastening. There's a difference there because it's the common things that happen to us all.
Yeah.
Because of our place in this world, you know. In that analogy, if the farmer came through and said, you know, that little stalk of wheat isn't bearing enough fruit, I'm going to prune it. I don't think that happens with wheat, but if you put it into another analogy,
to
bring forth more fruit.
Yes, you know,
he does with his, you know, like if you had a grapevine and there's some other vine intermixed in there, well, he's not going to prune the other vine. He's going to prune the grapevine because he wants the grapevine to bear more fruit.
Yeah, yeah.
And so let's go ahead then and go on to our next thing. And that's Christine, Galatians 6:9, please.
And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Mm. And that's patience. Is bearing these things with patience. Now, certainly that applies to other things, that verse. But there is that sense of enduring through the difficulty, knowing that it is going to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so we do it patiently. We do it in a sense of recognizing that God is working. And so that helps us, whether it's a trial or tribulation or chastening. Because as we go through things, and if it's chastening, there's going to be an end in sight as we seek his forgiveness, as we work on the circumstances so that we are, you know, if we have been committing it, we stop committing it, or we work on the circumstances to make sure we don't commit it again. There's going to be an end in sight. And so we can be patient with it, knowing that God is going to work these things out perfectly.
It does restore your joy as well.
Indeed.
When you know, when you've confessed your sin, knowing that you've sinned, you know, then you have the joy again of knowing that relationship has been restored.
Yes,
you know, I think of Job, who went through...
We're getting ready to go to Job, Michael.
Okay. Sorry. I don't want to steal your thunder, as they say.
That's all right. So why don't we go there now? So, Ray, if you'll turn to Job 1:21. Michael, if you'll turn to Job 13:15. Pauline, if you'll go to Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jennifer, if you'll go to Job chapter 23, verse 10. And Christine, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Everybody have their verses all right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the next one is believingly, that we endure believingly. And what I mean by that is the idea that we are believing that God is accomplishing a purpose, that there's a reason for what he's doing in the chastening. So, Ray, go ahead with Job 1:21.
Yes, Job 1:21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. blessed be the name of the Lord.
If there's not someone who had a tremendous belief in God, that all circumstances are done by him for his purposes, it would be Job.
I listened to a sermon last week, an Australian, and he was talking about he was visiting a farmer who, he said, while they were there, there was an enormous storm and hailstones the size of golf balls came down and flattened his crop. Now, he was a known Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a man who worked for him, or I forget now whether he was worked for him or he was just local, but anyway, he looked at the devastation and he said, he said he spat on the ground at this chap and he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And the man said, you should finish the verse, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Even in his, his crop completely wiped out,
yeah,
he still could say, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Mm.
And that's the thing, isn't it? There's that sense of belief and trust that, you know, it's putting to the test the things we say we believe. If we believe that all things work together for our good, you know, according to God's purposes, that he's a loving heavenly father and in the chastening of his hand, then what do? We trust him. We believe. Right? And that goes along with the next one, Job 13:15, Michael.
Well, it's funny because when I interjected and said, well, remember Job, the verse that I was going to quote is the one I've got to quote now.
Oh, no, there you go.
That was good timing.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Wow.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Even when you think about chastening, you know, it wasn't chastening for Job. It was trial. It was tribulation. But, you know, if it's chastening, just to say, you know what, Lord, if there, whatever's in my life, I want you to remove it. Take it away. Remove it. Take it far from me so that there's nothing in between me and you. And if it's going to hurt, otherwise it wouldn't be between me and you, right? If something is in between us and God, then it's become precious to us. Mm-hmm. And he takes it away, it's going to hurt. But isn't that what we want? We want him first in our lives. And yeah, it's going to hurt, but are you willing to go through it? And that's the question that we ask ourselves, and that goes along with what Pauline has in Luke chapter 12, verse 50.
But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished.
He has a baptism to be baptized with, and he's distressed until it's accomplished.
Yeah. Mm.
It's not the sense that he's distressed that it's going to be accomplished, that he's going to go through it. He's distressed until it's accomplished. He's it's almost as though he's anxious because he wants it to happen.
Get it over and done with, yeah.
Yeah, it is that, and that baptism that he's baptized with is the cross.
Yeah.
And it's that sense that he knows there's a purpose behind it. So, great. If you've got a purpose in it, Lord, and give me the strength to endure it. Give me the strength to go through it, because I am trusting you to go through it. The next one is hopefully. So we've talked about thoughtfully. We've talked about prayerfully, humbly, patiently, believingly, and now hopefully. Jennifer, if you'll read Job 23:10.
But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
That's a hope, isn't it?
Yeah.
When he tries me, I shall come forth as gold. Because he's going to accomplish his purpose. There's a hope there. Looking forward to that purpose being accomplished. To that purpose being fulfilled. Yeah. Christine, if you'll read 2 Corinthians 4:17-18.
For our light affliction, which is but for moments, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Yeah.
The hopefulness in that statement, that eternal, he's working for us in something for eternal weight of glory.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how it's going to be in glory. I don't know what impact the spiritual growth that we have here has on there, in the sense of, not in the sense of rewards or anything else, but in the sense of our relationship with God. But he's basically telling us that have a hope. Hope in the things that God is doing in your life. Hope in the difficulties. Because those are the things that are conforming you to his image and that are making you a better reflection of your Savior. That's an eternal weight of glory. You know, it's like a mirror. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen some of those old mirrors that are, you know, you can see them in antique shops and different things. And you stand up in front of the mirror and it's kind of got all these little splotches all over it, right?
Yeah.
Because something's happening, like the backing is coming away or something's going on, that the mirror is not a good reflection anymore of what's in front of it.
Yeah.
But it's that sense of what the Lord is doing is making us a better mirror as life goes on. Because we're becoming a better reflection of Jesus Christ. So that he's polishing us up and he's getting rid of the spots and he's getting rid of the dirt and so that at some point we're going to be a really good reflection of him. And that's that the more we're a reflection of him, the greater the glory. But it's not our glory, is it? It's the glory of the one in the reflection. And that's Christ. And that glory shines back. And that's really what I get from that eternal weight of glory. He's not talking about our glory. He's talking about his glory. That we're a better reflection of him. And that's more glorious for him. And chastisement is a wonderful tool to have that happen. Because think about it in this sense. Our Savior is sinless. Isn't it better to have sin removed to be a better reflection of him?
Yeah.
So you see that you can see how chastisement, there should be a hopefulness to it because it's making us into the image of our Savior. And that should give us, it really should give us joy. And not, it's going to be grievous when it's happening, but when you're able to stop and you think about it and you pray about it and you humble yourself and you think, I'm going to be patient. The Lord has a purpose. And suddenly you're looking beyond the moment to the purpose in belief and trust. And then you're hoping because you're realizing he's doing it. He's conforming me to his image.
Yeah.
He's making me a better reflection. And one day I'm going to see him face to face. It's not going to be like a mirror. It's going to be face to face. And there is great hope in that and great encouragement in that, for it's not the faint.
Yeah, I'm thinking of a part of a verse which says about unbelievers, they are separated from the life of God. And so they endure hardships and it's of no value to them.
Mm-hmm.
I always think that's really tough.
Yeah.
Because
but again, you know, it's that, and we're going to get there in a few moments, Michael, after we finish this, but that sense that their hardships are not chastisement.
No, no.
You know, and that's the difference.
Which is why the old King James calls them bastards, isn't
it? Yeah. But we'll get there. We have one more to look at.
Okay.
And that's thankfulness. That's thankfulness. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That should give us thankfulness.
Yeah.
We should be thankful that the Lord chastens us, because it's an evidence that we're his child. It's that we're his son, we're his daughter, that we belong to him.
Yeah.
And that's why the chastening comes. And there's a sense of love from that. And that should give us a heart of thankfulness that he has chastised us. Not that it's that we enjoy pain, not that we enjoy difficulty, but that we enjoy the love of the Father and how much he cares for us, and that he's not going to leave us on that path. You think about Asa. He didn't leave him on that path. The disease got worse and worse. And even though Asa didn't pay any attention, what happens? That's it. Asa, you're not getting it. You're not understanding. You're not conforming. You're not changing. So what does it become? A sin that leads to death. That's the believer what John is talking about in 1 John 5. That's to a believer. That's not to an unbeliever. That's to a believer. Because it's that sin that the person is not seeing. They're not repenting of. And the Lord says, you're one of mine, and you got to stop. And they're not stopping. You got to stop. They're not stopping. You got to stop. And eventually, okay, that's it.
There was in America.
Don't continue anymore.
Yeah, in America, there was a false teacher. Well, a guy that was as held up as a false teacher. He had a ministry on the God Channel, on one of the channels, but he died in a plane crash. I think with his wife as well. And I always thought, I wonder what happened there. You know, it makes me.
Yeah, so I don't know. I don't know anything about that individual, or you know.
The secret things belong to God, and we can't delve into those. But yeah,
because
it did make me think at the time.
If he was a Christian teaching false things, then I can say, then you can sort of think that. If he's not a Christian, then that's not the case whatsoever.
No.
Because the sin that leads to death is, it can be any particular sin that's not being dealt with, that you're not dealing with, even though the Lord is sending chastening.
Yeah.
And eventually it gets to the point where that's it. It's over, because you're not learning the lessons he wants you to learn. Mm. And so he says, I'm cutting it short.
Yeah.
This is it.
So the question about it, about the sin unto death, if the person is not seeing it and that leads to sin unto death, then after death, does that person get it then?
Well, they'll certainly understand it at that point. It'll be revealed to them at that point, yes. Yeah, but this is for a believer, remember. This is not an unbeliever.
Yeah, I was speaking about the believer.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, they'll I mean, I'm sure we're going to have a great awareness of our lives when we see the Lord face to face. Thankfully, yeah. He wipes away every tear. And so there's not going to be, you know, everything that we've done is washed in the blood of Christ. So how that impacts that individual, I don't know. But they'll be cleansed.
Yeah, and another question I have, connection between being a reflection of Christ and spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I started thinking, Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were perfect reflection of yes. Christ before they sinned.
Yes.
And then what about their spiritual maturity then? Would they be like perfectly spiritually mature then? Or it's hard to say.
I don't know. There's not enough information, I think, to be able to answer that well. Because we're not given a lot of information about their time in the garden. They conversed with God. So there's certainly some maturity there, but I don't know to what level we can say, because we're just not told enough about that, you know, and so it'd be hard to speculate on that.
They lived a long time afterwards, didn't they? After their sins, so
yeah, they
I'm
did.
I'm sure they learned a lot then.
I'd say they did, yeah.
It's interesting, and I was reading Luke, and in Luke 13 it says, "Repent or perish," and that's what happens when you don't repent.
Yeah, yeah.
Indeed. Either spiritually or physically.
Yeah. So hopefully those things help us when we think about enduring chastening, because it's a real, I mean, it is a positive. It doesn't feel like it when it's happening, but it is a positive. It is, because think about, let's go back now to Hebrews 12. And it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He's dealing with us as sons. And then that leads into verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
Yeah.
And this is the sense that, you know, in the field, there are the tares and the wheat, you know, the parable that Michael was talking about earlier.
Yeah.
And you don't know the difference until the harvest.
Right. Same, yeah.
And that's when we'll know. But there's a difference between the tares and the wheat. Yes, they both get the sunshine. Yes, they both get the heat, the rain, the cold, everything else. But as we look further in the analogies, there's a difference. And there's another farming parable that we can think of, and that's Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the seed. I was almost ready to say parable of the sower, but it's really the seed. Matthew 13, hear ye therefore in verse 18, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. It hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Out of that, there's only one Christian out of the four, and that's the good ground. The other three are not believers. It's only the good ground where they're believers. And when that's the difference is chastening. It's the thing that differentiates you between a child of God and not being a child of God. All sorts of things happen to unbelievers, just like, so, you know, I've had two brothers, my mother and my father have died. Well, guess what? I have three other brothers and my sister. The same things have happened to them. Two of their brothers and their mother and their father have died. What's the difference? I'm a believer, they're not. The same things have happened. As the sun has shined, the rain has come. And yet, there is a difference in our lives. When they do something sinful, they go along thinking, heh, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit. When I sin, I'm chastened. Chastened to the Lord. I'm corrected to not do it again. And people think, when they see me compared to my siblings, they think, oh, look at that good person. Oh, he's a churchgoer. That's why he's a good person. Well, they sort of got it a little bit right. I'm not going to church because I'm a good person. I'm a good person because I go to church. Sort of. God has been working on me for the past 36 years. Taking out the weeds. He's been rooting out the stuff that's not supposed to be there, because he's been chastening me, so that now, at this stage in my life, I look a lot different than my siblings do. Not because of the common things that we've experienced, but because of the chastening hand of the Lord. And that's the difference. The difference between a son and not a son. And, back in the day when, nowadays sin is so rampant, people don't even think about an illegitimate child or not. But back in the day, men would have children and they wouldn't even know it. You know, there's that common phrase, do you have any children? Not that I know of. How awful is that?
Yeah, that is awful.
But guess what? If that guy has children, he's not taking care of them. He's not raising them. He's not chastising them. He doesn't even know he has them. That's the difference between someone who's a believer and someone who's not. And that's why it's so important to examine ourselves when these things happen in our lives to see if it is chastening. Because if the Lord reveals sin to you in your life and you ask for forgiveness, and the chastening stops, that reveals that you're a son, you're a child of the King. However, if you never think about it, if you never come to that conclusion, if there's no chastening taking place, then you're not a son. And you see this theme in the book of Hebrews over and over again about examining yourself. Don't neglect your salvation. Over and over again, are you of the child of the King or not? I can't tell you whether you are or not. The writer of Hebrews can't tell you whether you are or not. But what he can do and what I can do is tell you to examine yourself. And chastening is one way to see whether or not you are a child of the King. Because if you don't have it, you're not. And you're like, you're like Pilgrim's Progress. Or there's somebody, Christian is in the way. And suddenly somebody jumps over into the way. And he says, you didn't come through the gate. Oh, it's okay, I'm in the way. Well, you got to go through the gate. You got to go through the narrow way, the narrow gate. You don't go through the narrow gate, then you're not really in the way. You're an illegitimate son. You're an illegitimate child. You're not a true child of the King. Somebody's convinced you you're a Christian. Somebody's baptized you and said, oh, you're done. You're good. You're way to go. Somebody said, repeat this prayer. Somebody said, join this church. Somebody said, do A. So I did A. Somebody said, do C. So I did C. But you didn't come in by the gate. And you think you're in the way, but you don't belong in the way. And one way you can really tell is whether you're chastised or not. And that's one, yeah. And that's why we should be so grateful for it.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. I think the world, I love comparing the world to the kingdom of God, but the world says count your blessings, but we should say count our chastisements as blessings.
We should count them as blessings, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Because the world can only give thanks or be grateful for good, what they perceive as good.
Mm.
But of course the world can't, you know, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's not the Lord's way, is it?
Yeah. Yeah. Are there any other questions or comments, observations?
I just thought about chastisement. That's basically, we're not chastised for every single sin we do.
No.
That would be just continuous and constant chastisement.
That's right.
Yeah, it's interesting that we're chastised for some sins and not for the others, like not for every sin.
Yeah. Well, think of it this way. You know, if I've never really watched the shows, but I've heard about them, those shows, The Biggest Loser, you know, whether trying to lose a great amount of weight. You can't cut everything all at once. You cut the biggest thing out. And once you get the biggest thing cut out, you cut out the next thing. And you cut out the next thing and you cut out the next thing. You can't do everything all at once. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. He has a lot of long suffering when it comes to his children. And what he does is he's dealing with the biggest ones. And he manages that one out of us, and then he'll go to the next one, and he'll go to the next one, because we couldn't take it if we have too much. We couldn't take it if he dealt with it all at once. And so he's dealing with us gently, much more gentle than we deserve. And then so it's a loving chastening hand, and it's a perfect chastening hand. He's dealing with us in such a magnificent way. Otherwise, we'd be overwhelmed.
So if he's dealing with the biggest sins first and then the smallest ones, would that he go to the smallest ones then after he had dealt with the big ones?
Yeah. And this is the key, Christine, to remember. What we think of as the biggest one may not be what he thinks of as the biggest one. They may be very different things. The eyes of God, and that comes with growth and understanding in the Word of God. We start to see things as God sees them. And so, you know, we may think that, you know, I don't know, when I was first saved, I was a thief. I mean, I stole things from people a lot. And I would have thought that's the biggie, you know. Well, that's one I can deal with. I didn't even really need chastisement in that one because I knew it was wrong. You know, it wasn't like it was something I didn't even realize about. But there are other things that he was dealing with me at the same time that I wouldn't have classified as big as some of my other sins. But he was dealing on those ones because to him, they were much more important. And that's going to be the way of things in life is God has a greater view and a greater understanding of our person and of the sin in our lives. And he's going to deal with it as he sees fit. And he's always going to deal with the appropriate one next.
Yeah.
Yes. And then another question, if you don't mind, what if there's a situation where the chastisement comes because of the result of sin, and you kind of realize that there was sin, but you don't understand that, like, that situation fully. What exactly did you do wrong? Like, you understand that you sinned, but you don't understand it to the full extent. What exactly was that?
Yeah, so that's a case where So think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, that's the psalmist is showing us the negative there, but the positive is also true. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the godly. Right? So think of the positive aspect of what is given as the negative there. So if you're in a situation where you don't understand something, then go to someone that you trust spiritually and speak with them, and having the confidence that they're not going to think ill of you, because they understand they're sinners too, and they're going to help you to understand a situation. It's, we have to rely upon one another more than we do. You know, there's a great cloud of witnesses that have run before. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are running with us at the moment. And maybe some of them can help us in the struggles that we have, because they may have struggled with something similar. Maybe they see things from a different perspective than we do, and they can help us to understand what's going on.
I've never seen anything like that happening, where somebody would come and talk about your sin or his sin or somebody else's sin. That's good. I think people would rather keep it to themselves than go and share with others. Like, I've never seen that happening.
Well, it's not going to be something that you see unless you're involved with it. You know, it's not going to be made public or anything. It's going to be between individual believers. But I can tell you for sure that it happens, because it's happened in my life where I've done that, and other people have done that with me. Anything else?
No.
All right, well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer then.